Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So it turns out that's the Easter portion of this gospel reading. And that's what we need to take seriously as we consider what Easter continues to mean for us here and now. And the reason that we need this kind of right now aspect of Easter and need to let that capture our imagination is because too often we think either of Easter as being long ago or as being not yet, somewhere off in the future. Here's what I mean, right? Y'all are familiar that there's a good deal of talk out there that acknowledges that the tomb of Jesus really was empty some 2,000 years ago, and that he really did ascend to the right hand of the Father the 40th day after the resurrection, and that he will come again someday. And that's all well and good. And there are plenty of people out there who will confess that because Jesus is raised, we too shall rise someday. That's good too. But you might have noticed the problem there. What's Jesus doing now? What's going on with our lives now? When Easter only gets discussed in terms of either what happened long ago or what still we're waiting to see happen, then we miss out on what it means for us today and what it means for us in our lives right now. I think this is how we begin to understand why the world thinks it's odd that we're only on the fifth Sunday of the Easter season with two more still to come, right? The world, you may have noticed, has already kind of moved on from Easter. I mean, good heavens, there are gardens to be planted. There's plans to be made for the reopening of our lives and the world in general as we see the COVID numbers begin to subside. And so the world wonders, why is the church still stuck on this Easter stuff? Well, when Easter is only thought of in terms of long ago or not yet, what are we left with? Right? We have the charge that we need to go out and be like Jesus, at least as best we can. And it's not that you and I shouldn't be walking in his ways, but if that's all that there is, then the church really becomes kind of a moral improvement society with some fancy rituals and some odd customs. So what gets us to Easter's reality for us here and now? It's Jesus's promise that he will come to take us to himself. You see, John chapter 14, these words are spoken by Jesus while he and his disciples are still in the upper room on Maundy Thursday. The supper has been eaten. The disciples' feet have been washed. Judas has gone out into the night to gather the guards that will arrest Jesus later. And that all matters because it helps us understand what Jesus is really talking about as he tells the disciples that he is going away to prepare a place for them. It turns out he's not talking about his ascension and then his return at the last day. He's talking about his cross and death. For there, in suffering and death, as the innocent victim slain for the guilty, there Jesus prepared a place for all of us in his Father's house. Jesus took our guilt and condemnation, and he made us beloved sons and daughters. He took our place to give us his place with the Father. And there is a lot of room in the Father's house. There's room enough for us all and to spare. There is room for petty sinners and reckless evildoers. There is room for the rich and the poor, for men and women, for young and old, for all races, for all walks of life, for all social conditions, for the pious and for those who weren't so pious. God wants all. God seeks all. God pursues all. And Jesus, in suffering and death, has prepared a place for all. And Jesus says, if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Now, the coming again here is his resurrection. Having gone to the cross and to the tomb, Jesus rose the third day to come to his own, to take them to himself. And what that means is simply to share with them the fullness of his resurrected life. Jesus takes us to himself in the waters of holy baptism, in the preaching of the gospel, in the sacrament of the altar. Jesus comes to us here and now and gives us his death so that we die to those broken lives that we inherited from Adam and Eve, so that we live according to the new life that he gives us. And if you were to ask, well, wait a minute, Pastor, Jesus is up in heaven. How can he take us to himself when he's not here? Well, Jesus says to that, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He says, I am standing at the door and I knock. He says, wherever there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this is the wonder and joy of Easter continuing on for us. Jesus is come to us here and now, living and triumphant over death and hell, and he has come to take us to himself. And that's why the life of faith is not just an exercise in imitating Jesus. It's a life that simply lives and breathes in Jesus as Jesus lives in us. You don't imitate him per se. You simply live with and in him because he is in you, living. And so his love becomes your love, and his grace becomes your grace, and his peace becomes yours, and so on. This is why we make such a big deal about hearing the word and remembering your baptism and receiving absolution and joining in the Lord's Supper. For these are the concrete here and now things that give you Jesus, and in which the living Lord comes to take you to himself. And when that begins to make sense, then the rest of this passage opens up as well. For instance, when Thomas was confused about where Jesus is going, the reason Jesus tells Thomas, well, you know the way, and then Jesus goes on to call himself the way, the truth, and the life, and then says that he is the only way to the Father, all of that goes back to Jesus' death and resurrection. He had told the disciples at least three different times that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be killed, and on the third day rise. They knew, or at least they should have known, where he was going and how he was going to get there. The problem was that they still couldn't see, even that night in the upper room, how any of that could reveal the Father. And this is where you and I get to rejoice in stunned wonder at the Father's love. And for a moment, forget about all that stuff that we should or shouldn't be doing. Why Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way to the Father. And the reason that it reveals the Father is this: because the Father is behind all of it, and he is in all of it. And that's why the mystery of the Son being in the Father and the Father being in the Son is more than just mystic mumbo jumbo. It is the very heart of the Father's work to restore us to himself. You see, we know only too well that sin and death cut us off from the Father. Sin gets us caught up in shame and guilt, and we get angry and we chafe at the law telling us what to do all the time, and we resent that death is the wages of sin. And in our old hearts, we tend to blame God for having messed everything up. If he would just wave that magic wand, if he would just change the laws, if he would just make people behave, if he would go ahead and fix nature, then everything would be okay. But of course, it wouldn't. For none of that would give us new hearts that were filled with a willing and grateful love and the sincere desire to share that grace and peace with all. So God had to take care of sin by the law, but he didn't do that by sending Jesus as his lackey, you know, to do some job that he didn't want to get his own hands dirty with. Remember, God first formed us from the dirt of the ground with his own hands. The Father then in the Son gives himself to death for us so that we could live a new life in the Son and with him. His love willingly gives everything so that we can have the life that we really need. To see the Son is to see the Father, and to share life in Jesus is to share the life of the Father. It is to know him and to know ourselves as his beloved, and to know others as beloved of the Father, and then to go and love them with his indomitable love. And this is finally why Jesus says that those living and believing in him will do greater works, and that he will do whatever they ask him in his name. Now, the greater works here do not refer to works that are somehow outdoing what Jesus has done. Rather, the reference here is to being greater in scope. That is, as you and I, as we have life in Christ, as he takes us to himself, the church, that is us, we get to concretely show love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to people everywhere. during his public ministry, when Jesus was in the state of humiliation and not using fully his divine nature, he was only ever seen and heard by people in Galilee and Judea, and only for some 33 years. But the church, his body, animated by the Spirit, the church has been bringing his light and his life to men and women everywhere around the globe for some 2,000 years now. And Jesus does what his church prays for in his name. That is, he does what the church asks for in connection with his life and his work and his authority and his will. Now, you'll notice that he's not promising that he'll do whatever we want if we just tack on the words, "In the name of Jesus, amen," to our prayers. Rather, he's underlining here the truth that as we live in him, as he lives in us, when we begin to ask and pray for those things that are part of his will and work, he will be with us to answer and to do what needs doing to bring life and light to all. My friends, Jesus has come to you to take you to himself so that where he is, you may be also. So rejoice and live in him. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. We continue with the singing of the Te Deum.